Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my brother. Just really pray you would speak through him powerfully tonight. Would just anoint him, Lord. Anoint him to preach the good news and challenge us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Feels kind of lonely up here now. Everybody's gone. So this evening we are finishing the series in Daniel that we've been following over the last few weeks, and we're looking at Daniel 6. Now, before you say anything, I know that Daniel 6 is not the last chapter of Daniel. But the three chapters that follow are actually about visions and dreams that God gave to Daniel. So we're actually dealing with Daniel's story, and those deal with things between God and Daniel that Daniel shares with us. We're dealing with the action, if you like, this evening, and particularly Daniel 6. We all know about Daniel and the lion's den, don't we? Right, okay. I hope the evening's congregation was going to come out with a bigger yes than the morning did, but you failed. So don't worry, you'll have a chance to make up for it. So Daniel 6 is famous for the lion's den, but let me say here and now that the chapter is not simply about the lion's den. And in fact, the lion's den would not have happened but for the rest of the chapter. So it makes sense to take a look at that before we get to the lion's den part. But I'm sure if you've been listening to the sermons that we've already had on Daniel, you'll realize that Daniel is an extraordinary book. It's a very powerful book. What a story. You've got everything. You've got miracles. You've got dreams. You've got all kinds of strange things going on. You've got pagan kings confessing that God is the living God, the only God. You've got all sorts of conspiracy going on and power politics. You've got the hero right in the middle of it all. It's just an amazing story. The only thing that's missing is romance. But it really has everything else. And we're going to take a little look at the story as we go through in chapter 6 this evening, bit by bit. But let me just say, it's not a children's story. You know, it's one of those things that people always teach on in Sunday school and so on, and it's great. You know, they do pictures of the lion's den, and you know, people like Will roar and try and make it even more exciting, though I think that's quite unnecessary. But the thing is, it's not a kid's story. It's actually a very deep and very powerful story on so many levels, and hopefully we'll be able to unpack a little of that this evening. So to set the scene, last week Will was reminding us that it was the end of the Babylonian Empire. We had the writing on the wall, we had Belshazzar being kicked out and killed as the Medes and Persians came and took over the Babylonian Empire. And King Darius is appointed to Babylonia, and scholars differ as to whether Darius was just another name for Cyrus the Persian, or whether Darius was the king of the Medes who was set over Babylonia and Cyrus was over the entire empire, or exactly what. And we don't really have time to go into that this evening, or else it would turn into a seminar rather than a sermon. But just to say that King Darius takes over, and so we commence at the beginning of chapter 6. This is on page 891, if you've got the Pew Bibles in front of you. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, that is, senior administrators, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now, what this tells us is straight away, Darius reorganizes everything in the empire, and he does so to make sure that everything works smoothly and that the king, as it says here, does not suffer loss. There are 120 satraps over the entire province, and over the satraps are three, if you like, vice regents or very, very, very senior civil servants, and Daniel is one of those. However, it goes on to say, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel has done good. But at this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against him, suddenly Daniel isn't just one of the top three, he's going to be second only to King Darius. And that kicks off a whole bunch of scheming and going through the motions, trying to find ways to bring him down. So at the peak of his career, in his old age, Daniel has been very successful, but is now facing a life and death issue. It's an issue of his integrity. And the first issue is they're looking for a skeleton in his closet. And they spend time looking and they can't find anything. They go through his entire career since he was a young man brought in captivity to Babylonia, and they can't find anything where he has cheated, lied, or acted in a corrupt way at all. And I said this morning, and I'll ask again this evening, if there's anybody at all who thinks they could stand that same scrutiny, then I would really like to meet you after the service. Because I know for sure that it wouldn't be true of me. I have not been exemplary throughout my career. I have, I'm sure, tripped up, fallen over, let people down, got things wrong. There probably are a few skeletons in my closet, and whatever you do, don't ask Mandy, okay? I wonder if the same is true of you. But it wasn't true of Daniel. Daniel was a man of discipline and a man of integrity, and it drove his success right to the very top. And so they couldn't find anything at all to pin on him. So they said, the only thing we can do is focus on his religion. We'll get something sorted by looking at his religion. Why was that? Well, because Daniel was an Israelite, and he didn't follow the worship of the pagan gods of Babylon or the Medes and the Persians. He stood aside from all of those things. So these chief ministers and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce this decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Well, first and foremost, it started with a lie because Daniel was one of that group and he wasn't included. And secondly, of course, although they said anyone who prays to any god or to any man except you, what they really meant was Daniel. It was all put together to get Daniel. And so King Darius, being just a normal human being like you and me, was rather flattered by this and said, "Oh, this is a good idea. I quite like the idea of a month of people praying just to me as if I were a god. Of course I'll do it." But the thing that we learn from the text is that the law of the Medes and Persians is kind of written in stone. Once it's been enacted, it can't be repealed. And unlike the previous kings of Babylonia, who were like total tyrants, total dictators, Darius was as under the law as anybody else. So when this law was put into practice and published, Darius couldn't change it. He was as trapped by it as anybody else. They knew that. They knew he couldn't repeal it. That was the whole point. So it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." So here's Daniel knowing that this law has been framed with the sole intention of catching him, and that the king has fallen into the trap. So what does he do? Does he say, "Well, that's it, I'm going to go on a 30-day fast from praying," or, "I'm going to close my windows so that nobody can see that I'm praying and I'll pray in secret"? Or even, "Maybe for 30 days I can get away with praying for the king if I do it very quietly"? No, you see, for Daniel, this was a real test. Daniel demonstrates that he's ready to die for his faith because he understands what this means. If he does what he always does, then he is going to be caught in that trap. and so it will be the lion's den for him. He was ready to die for his God and for his faith. That's why he's listed amongst the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, where it talks about those amongst others who shut the mouths of lions by their faith. It's referring to Daniel. He was found worthy to be listed there because he said, I'm not going to betray my God. I'm not going to betray my God. I wonder if we would be ready to take that test. See, if you're in public service, as Daniel was, and particularly if you're near the top of the tree, as Daniel was, then everything you do is lived out in the full glare of publicity. And we know that there have been Christian MPs, for example, Tim Farron, who, as the leader of the Lib Dems, was put under incredible pressure over his faith. We know, for example, that others like Steve Webb or Steve Timms from the Labour Party and Fiona Bruce have had to stand up for their faith time and time again because they're in the public eye. Daniel was in exactly the same position. My sister-in-law is a senior civil servant in the Ministry of Justice. There are times when she has to say yay or nay based on her faith rather than based on what would go down well with her bosses. That's a heck of a place to be in. That's a really challenging place to be in. I wonder, I don't want to put her under too much scrutiny, but I wonder if Alison would be prepared to die for her faith by going totally against what everybody expects. In our country, it doesn't tend to come down to that, but we've been praying today for those who lose their lives in West Africa who are martyred for their faith. They take a similar stand. I wonder, would we be fit to be mentioned in Hebrews 11? Ask yourself that question. How much does my faith mean to me? Am I ready to die for my faith? And we don't even read about Daniel praying about the lion's den, about, you know, what would happen in the lion's den. We don't read that Daniel pleaded for his life before the Lord God. Maybe he didn't have to. Maybe he simply relied on the promise in 1 Samuel 2 that those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. Those who honor me, I will honor. And sometimes we're really worried about things. Maybe we're worried about our career or our family or our marriage or our finances. Those who honor me, I will honor. Whatever we're worried about, we can come back to this same promise. Those who honor me, I will honor. And I wonder this evening in what area of our lives we may be scared of doing what God is calling us to. That we may be worried about what the outcome would be, and we're ignoring this promise. Whatever faces you, whatever challenge, doesn't matter what part of life you're looking at or what stage of life you're going through, the promise is the promise. If you honor God, he will honor you. For Daniel, he'd been pursuing a lifelong habit of prayer. Three times a day, it says, he went up to his upper room, the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. Only now, at this point, because of this trap, did that contravene the law. Up to that point, he'd been totally loyal. He'd done everything that could be expected of him as a senior civil servant, and now suddenly he's facing total ruin. Do you know, I wonder, I guess Daniel had a right to be angry, don't you think? People had plotted against him. He'd been framed because of people's jealousy, because they envied his position, because they worried about him getting even higher up the tree. But Daniel already knew that life wasn't fair. As a young man, he'd been taken captive by the Babylonians. He'd been shipped off. He'd been set aside, may even have been castrated and made a eunuch, which was quite common practice in those days when somebody was taken into court and used as a civil servant. You know, when it came to this plotting, was he going to get angry? He already knew life wasn't fair. He already knew that he couldn't expect people to necessarily be good to him. He couldn't actually expect God to make life easy for him. Because we read the book of Daniel, we know that his three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, that on more than one occasion, all of the king's advisors had been threatened with death if they couldn't answer certain questions, that Daniel had had to survive through a number of changes of kings. He knew what it was to be challenged and to live in an alien environment and to practice a faith that nobody else practiced. He knew what it was to be an outsider. Was he going to get angry? No, he knew that life wasn't fair. He didn't expect life and God to be fair on his terms. And if we do, then perhaps we just need to get over it. You know, some of us get stuck in life because we just think God has let us down. Some of us get stuck in life because we just think that the church has been nasty to us. Some of us get stuck in our walk because things haven't gone exactly as we thought they should. But whoever said they would? You know, we, as human beings, we sometimes are so fickle and so frail that it doesn't take much to trip us up. And to be honest, I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 21, which I'm not going to ask you to guess, but it's a number of years ago. And all I can say is some of the easiest people to offend are Christians. We get upset with each other so quickly. We take offense so quickly, either at God or at members of our faith family. And we just say, this isn't fair. This isn't how it's supposed to be. This is a fallen world. It's an imperfect world and an imperfect church that God is still working on. But he was prepared to sacrifice his own son to start this. And he's going to continue with us until he perfects us. So I think my best advice to us all, including myself, is to say, get over it. Get over it, get up and get on. That's what Daniel was doing. He faced this trial, this test, this charade. It wasn't a good law. It wasn't justice. It wasn't right. There was no fairness about it at all. His enemies had conspired. But he went up to his room, he opened the windows, and as he had done for years, his discipline told him, just get on your knees and pray to God. Do what you always do, business as usual. Those who honor me, I will honor. So that's exactly what Daniel did. He got down on his knees and he prayed. It was one of the non-negotiables of the practice of his faith. I wonder what your non-negotiables are in the practice of your faith. I've been reflecting on my own. I wonder if you have any non-negotiables. And if you don't, how do you know when you're starting to slip and slide? You know, Daniel practiced a discipline of prayer, not because discipline in itself is important, but because it led him into an intimacy and an understanding of a holy God who gave Daniel insight and wisdom and gave him the abilities to be excellent at everything he did. The discipline resulted in a life of integrity and excellence that even King Darius recognized and said, oh, I think I'm going to move Daniel from number 3 to number 2. I'm going to make him the second most important person in the kingdom. I'm going to give him almost unlimited authority because I recognize here is a man of honesty and integrity. But that was grounded on a lifetime of faith-filled discipline. So even in a time of crisis, he turned straight to prayer, carried on with his habits of a lifetime. They were non-negotiable. He couldn't stop just because he was under threat. And Will challenged us a few weeks back when we were starting this series. He challenged us to think about the things that can trip us up in life, those crisis times we come to. And he said, make your decision about how you're going to respond before you get there. Which I think is, I'm not going to say it's the wisest thing that Will's ever said, but it's one of the wisest things that Will has ever said. Make your decision before you get there. That's what forms character, that actually when you're put to the test, you know how you're going to respond. For Daniel, it didn't matter that this crisis came. It simply resulted in him continue to practice his faith because he knew on what his faith was founded, and he knew that he relied on his God. If it had come to him as a shock or a surprise, and he hadn't been prepared for it through this life of discipline and this outpouring of integrity, maybe he'd have done something silly, like praying to King Darius, or not praying at all. The challenge for us is, when push comes to shove, do we know how we're going to respond? Because things will come upon us quickly. They will surprise us. We are in a fast-moving world. Do we know what our non-negotiables are? Would we notice if we surrendered them? And if we do, where do we draw our strength, our inspiration, our ability, our comfort from? Now, it said that he went up to his room, and the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, that's where he'd come from. That had been his home. He had already somehow excelled in his time as a young man in Jerusalem, so that he was chosen to go to Babylon and to be pressed into the king's service as a young man. But Jerusalem was now a ruin, semi-abandoned, desolate. The people had been dispersed. All the good people, the cream of the crop, had been taken away into exile. And only those that the Babylonians couldn't be bothered with were left behind. But still, he faced towards Jerusalem, because in his heart of faith, he knew that God hadn't finished with the place or the people or his plan for them. So his faith was rooted in that place, and his heart was set towards that place, and the windows are like a physical symbol of that, facing opened towards Jerusalem, perhaps to represent a heart and a life that were oriented towards God. And I wonder what your life is oriented towards tonight. What is the thing, or who is the person, that you always pivot back to, like a magnetic needle on a compass goes back to true north? In all circumstances, good and bad, are you thanking God? Are you facing God? Are you seeking God? Daniel was. And it was so certain that that's what Daniel would be doing that his enemies knew to go and watch for him to do it. They expected him to carry on. They expected him to do what he always did. They didn't think this was going to throw him at all. That was the whole point of the trap. He will do what he's always done because that's who he is. We can rely on his integrity. We can rely on the practice of his faith. We can rely on the firmness of the foundation that is his God. He's going to do it. Would I pass that test? Would you? Daniel's windows were open towards Jerusalem because that's where his focus was. Where's yours? Where's mine? Let's hope it's where Daniel's was. He lived a life of spiritual integrity and discipline. And it's important, actually, to realize that the integrity came from the discipline. The discipline helped to ground that integrity in his inner being, so that it oozed out of him from the very center of who he was. If you cut him, integrity came out, honesty, transparency, excellence in so many different ways. It's actually how a character is formed. It's by the things that you see as important. It's by the things that you invest in. And if I were to ask you tonight what you see as important in life, you know, I just said to you, turn to each other now, and just say, what's the most important thing in your life? I'm not going to ask you to do that because I don't want to trip you up. But if I were to ask you to do that and then said, okay, now show me your diary and how you spend your time, I wonder if they would match up. You see, if you say, my family is the most important thing to me, how much time are you spending with your family? How much of your attention are you giving them? If it's your marriage, how much time are you spending with your husband or your wife? How much concentrated quality time do you give them? You know, we could go through a whole load of different things and ask about that, but the point remains. If I say the most important person in my life, sorry, Mandy, is God, does my life actually reflect the time and attention I give to God? Because otherwise, he's not the priority. I say he is. Now, that's not to say I've got to spend every waking moment in God's presence in a kind of a shutting myself away. I can spend every moment of every day in God's presence just by acknowledging that he's always with me. But how much time, how much focus am I actually giving him? How much of my attention is really focused on him? The question of focus is really important. Because it's, again, it's like that compass needle that keeps coming back and pointing towards true north. It's where my grounding is. For Daniel, the discipline that led to his integrity and gave him success and a spiritual character of maturity was all of a piece. It's who he was. It's why they knew how to trip him up. And it's why he, I won't say gladly, but it's why he willingly accepted the challenge and stepped into the trap. He wasn't going to betray his God, his faith. And of course, again, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what would we do in his situation? What do we do? Because some of us face those challenges. Do we stand up for God? Or do we step aside? Daniel ordered his life in order to pray. He made time in an extremely busy career to go back three times a day and pray in his upper room. There was no temple to go to in Babylon. All he could do was find a quiet place to go and pray. And he made his upper room the place of prayer. And he ordered his life to enable him to go and do that. And that resulted in the integrity that drove his success. Do you know, some of us are very, very disciplined in all sorts of different areas. I mentioned Ian Thornton this morning. I was teasing him about the fact that he very kindly invited me to go on a run with him tomorrow morning to Padbury at 5:30 in the morning. 5:30 in the morning. And I think he's looking for volunteers to join him. Of course, I said I was far too spiritual. I'd be praying somewhere instead. But of course, Ian actually prays while he runs, so he beat me on that one as well. But the thing is that you can become so disciplined in all sorts of areas. We used to know neighbors when we lived in Bristol. We used to know neighbors every Sunday morning. We'd go off to church, and they'd be out there cleaning and polishing and vacuuming their cars, even polishing the tires with a gloss. We came back. Our car was permanently dirty. Their cars, at least once a week, were immaculate, showroom condition. And I would say that's a discipline. You know, they had a discipline of what they did. It was important to them, these two guys. And they formed their little car cleaning club together. And many of us have disciplines around certain things. It may be about keeping our houses clean. It may be about keeping our finances exactly balanced to the penny. I don't know what yours might be. But all I would ask is that discipline really transforming your life in the way you want to? Is it getting you closer to God? Is it taking you deeper into maturity? Is it forming character traits that you are proud to own? Is it actually bringing blessing to other people? Certainly didn't bless me to see those clean cars and mine being very dirty. But Daniel made the point that the discipline that he was involved in this lifestyle of prayer, resulted in a transformed life that unfortunately caused offense to the satraps and the other governors. Jesus said it would always be like that. He said to his disciples, you know, if they're going to persecute the teacher, they'll persecute the disciples. If they don't like what I do, they won't like what you do. If you're living the truth as I have been, then they will come against you, and they'll throw you in prison, and they'll stone you, and they'll consider themselves blessed for doing it. Now, I haven't actually been thrown in prison or persecuted or stoned. Maybe I'm not living up to the mark enough. But we have to ask ourselves about the things that we discipline ourselves in. Are they actually the most important things? Are we getting it right? See what I mean? We haven't even got to the lion's den yet, and there are questions that Daniel's account asks of each one of us. And that's not to make us depressed. It's actually to say Daniel was a man as we are, men and women, who pursued Christ. He didn't know that it was Christ, but it was Christ. We see so much more clearly. So we know who we're chasing after. We know who we're pursuing. Daniel had an intimate relationship with God. And we've been gifted that through the Son. So we have a huge encouragement to press on. Yes, we may find enemies who come against us. I mean, Daniel's enemies listened outside his window and waited for him to fall into the trap. They breached his personal privacy, which is very much a kind of thing of today. And they caught him out, and they went on the basis of what they knew would happen and declaimed him to the king and said, okay, now you've got to follow through. Daniel's discipline and integrity were part of what caused the problem. His life habits, thoughts, they all pointed to Jerusalem and to the center of his faith. And he said, by his lifestyle, this is important for me and for you. He caused offense by the way he lived out his faith. He was who he was because of what he believed and practiced and stood for. It was a lifestyle of integrity based on an underlying discipline that shone and made people stop and take notice. The kings had done it and appointed him. His enemies saw it and hated him for it. But still, he stood and he shone. And he gave no excuses. And he remembered that promise, those who honor me, I will honor. You see, if Daniel wasn't any different, if his belief in a supreme being greater than the gods of Babylon hadn't upset them, if his faith and discipline hadn't been so evident, I doubt that they would have bothered to conspire against him. So maybe if we never see any opposition, it's because really we're not worth opposing. There's a thought. Daniel had proved himself completely loyal to his country in every area except one. He hadn't bowed the knee to the gods of that nation. He was a signpost to his faith in God. It's what made him different. It's what made him stand out. And that's why they could say to King Darius, Daniel, one of the exiles from Israel. Everybody knew about his faith and his background and what he stood for, who he followed. That's where his excellence and his ability, his integrity came from. And it highlighted their lack, so he couldn't avoid giving offense. And as a result, they threw him into the lion's den. Lee Strobel, the evangelist, once said, you know, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think we could say, without a shadow of a doubt, that Daniel passes that test. And it causes us to ask, well, would we? And how well would we? We go on to hear that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but before that happened, the king himself had tried all day to find a way around the law, but he failed. And when the men came and said, remember the law of the Medes and Persians, King Darius, it can't be repealed, so now you have to act on it. So it says, the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's almost a prayer. The pagan King Darius is effectively praying to God to rescue his servant Daniel. That is amazing. It really is amazing that he has this turnaround, this expression of wanting to save Daniel so much, valuing him so highly. But a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He was mightily troubled, I think firstly because he realized he'd been fooled and his own arrogance had brought him down, which wouldn't be the first time for somebody in a position of power, but secondly because the most valuable man in his kingdom had been thrown into this extremity because of it. So what happened? At the first light of dawn, even before Ian gets up to go on his run, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And he expected an answer. He saw Daniel's integrity and this service that he had given to his God and said, in his own mind, he was thinking, well, Daniel so honors God that this God must honor him. Surely he must have the power to save. And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed. The king was overjoyed. And he gave an order to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel chased faith and experienced success. A life of discipline resulted in an integrity that shone, so much so that his enemies conspired to bring him down. But God honored Daniel, who had honored him, and the king was so heavily impacted. We don't read it, but immediately after this, the king issued an edict that said, Daniel's God is the only God. All must recognize and worship this God. What a turnaround. Would that our lives, as we seek to answer those questions from this passage, would that our lives have such an impact in a nation so in need as ours at this time? I'm going to pray and ask the musicians to come back, and we're just going to spend a few moments thinking about how to best to respond to that. Father, we thank you for the example of the life of Daniel, such a wonderful life lived to the full. So full of faith, so full of discipline, so full of integrity, that he wasted nothing, that he brought it all before you, that he wasn't found wanting but was found faithful in your sight. So much so that even the king came to bow his knee. Father, we thank you for the story, but we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our own hearts and help us to answer those questions for ourselves. And to bring our lives into that same focus, that they might always point towards you, that we might be faithful, that you might find us faithful, that we would honor you, knowing that you seek to honor us. Lord, we ask you to speak to us now through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And just as you musicians play quietly, I just want to ask you to think through some of those questions. Maybe there was one particular question that spoke to you. Maybe one particular thing that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on. Maybe it's the question about the non-negotiables. Maybe the question about the focus or how far you would go for your faith. Maybe you've been looking at the wrong thing. Relying on the wrong thing, trusting in the wrong thing. Or maybe simply God is saying to you, you're honoring me. I want to honor you. Just as we spend a few moments reflecting now, do business with God. Speak to him in your heart. Let him speak to you. Commit to bringing your life fully into line with all that he wants for you. If you've lacked discipline, he's not going to punish you for it. He just wants to encourage you back into it, that your life might show the integrity of Daniel, that you might experience the success of your faith, producing that awesome light of the love of God and the presence of Christ in you. And as we worship, as we come towards the close of the service, if you want prayer, there'll be prayer ministry here at the front of the church. If you want somebody to stand with you, if you want somebody to endorse what you think God is saying to you, somebody to pray that you might stand strong in a time of trial, then just find your way to the front and let somebody pray.